Thank you. So, tonight's sermon is about finding true life, and it's from Jesus' call to discipleship in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 38. Can you just close that dialogue box? Thanks, Adam. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open my mouth to speak your words, and that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear your word and receive its good news for us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 8 is arguably one of the most important chapters in the whole Gospel of Mark and possibly in the whole of the Bible. It's the turning point of Jesus' ministry when, if you look just before the passage that we're looking at now, Peter has declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus has said, "You're right, but don't tell anybody." And now he goes on to say these incredible words which set the whole program for the rest of Jesus' ministry. He says, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." This is so shocking to Peter, and in fact, so far outside of his understanding of who the Son of God should be, who the Messiah should be, and what he should do, that Peter takes him aside and begins to tell him off. And we find in the other Gospels, the parallel passages, that Peter rebukes Jesus harshly and he says, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." As if Peter knew better than Jesus what Jesus' own task and ministry was. And yet Jesus defines his ministry in terms of suffering and death and resurrection. This is probably not very popular today. There's a lot of talk about finding yourself and finding your potential and who you are and living it to the full. And in fact, I remember I saw someone at seminary wearing a t-shirt that said exactly this: "I've gone to find myself. If I should get back before I return, keep me here." That might leave you scratching your head, the whole quest for finding yourself. Where do you have to go to do that? And there was a bit of a discussion on some of the internet about, well, what should you do if the person gets back before they return? Should you take them out for coffee so that they're still here when they get back, or what? But Jesus' words are very much the opposite to finding yourself and fulfilling your full potential. Jesus said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways," or deny yourself, "take up your cross and follow me." If you try to hang on to your life, if you spend your whole life thinking that it's about you, trying to cling to everything that belongs to you, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the good news, you will save it. Jesus is talking about finding real life. Not just finding ourselves, but finding life that is true life, that has a deeper meaning and purpose than simple self-fulfillment. Douglas Adams, I don't know how many of you have read his books, this is probably showing my age, but he gave us The Restaurant at the End of the Universe. Penny, at least, knows what I'm talking about. Back in the good old 80s, yes. But Jesus gives us the paradox at the heart of the universe. And the paradox is something that seems to be self-contradictory and yet is still true. And the paradox at the heart of the universe is that clutching at your own life and trying to find yourself will never succeed. Searching only for what is good for you will not give you true life. But rather, giving your life away is the only sure way to really find yourself, to find true life. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us in his whole life and ministry. His incarnation was, as it says in Philippians 2, humbling himself, emptying himself of God's power so that he could come as a human being and and walk among us. And then he went even further to become like a servant to his disciples to wash their feet, and down even further to die the death of a criminal, a despised death on a cross. And yet, he is the one whom God has exalted to the highest place and given him the name that is above every other name. Giving himself away was the way to true life in his Father's kingdom. And so Jesus talks about his own interaction with this paradox that it's only through giving your life away that you're able to find it. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead." These are the words that are so shocking to Peter and the Jews of Jesus' day, because they expected a Messiah who would come and gloriously defeat the Romans in battle. There was not meant to be suffering and rejection and death, particularly death on a cross. Let's look a bit closer at this word must. In the Greek, the word is dei, it is necessary. Why is it necessary for Jesus to suffer and die? Certainly not for his own sake. It's necessary that Jesus do this for us, for you, so that you can be reconciled to God, forgiven, and drawn back into the love of the Father. The necessity is a divine necessity for God to be able to bring the people that he loves back to himself. Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane that if he wanted to, he could call on 12 legions of angels and they'd immediately come down and fight for him and save him from the suffering and the death that was to come. But then God's will would not be fulfilled. And so we find that Jesus suffers. God comes among us. And he doesn't live a glorious life of lounging around in a palace and enjoying all the fine things of life. God comes to us and shares in our suffering. There's something really profound about this. Often it's in our suffering that we most question, where is God? What is God doing at this time in my life that is so incredibly difficult? Why am I suffering? God seems like he is absent. But it's actually when we suffer that we are closest to the heart of the God who loves us and who came not to stand aloof from us, but to suffer with us and for us. And so Peter reacts really badly to these seemingly very negative ideas of suffering and death of Jesus. And that's why he takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Peter has missed part of the picture, and in fact, perhaps the most important part of the picture, and that's this part. Peter doesn't hear these words that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. They just haven't sunk into his mind. In fact, he had no idea whatsoever what resurrection meant. And every time that Jesus tried to describe it to him and to the other disciples, they just didn't get it. But at the heart of what Jesus is saying and the heart of the call to discipleship is resurrection. This is a passage about life, about receiving a life that goes beyond death, receiving the full life of children of God, whom death and sin can no longer touch. Jesus is inviting his disciples to walk with him through suffering, yes, through death, but out the other side into the resurrection life that he gives to all those who follow him. And so Jesus says that the way to do that is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now, we're not so good at self-denial, and maybe Garfield can give us a good picture on ourselves here. Garfield is sitting in front of a hamburger. He's on a diet. He says, "Just what is a diet? A diet is self-denial. Fortunately, I'm such a swell fellow, I haven't the heart to deny myself anything." That's a pretty good summary of a lot of what our culture is about. I'm such a nice person that I haven't got the heart to deny myself anything. In fact, we are very much concerned, mostly, with our momentary happiness. Am I happy? Am I feeling good from day to day, from moment to moment? And often in our culture, that's the benchmark by which we are measuring whether things are going well or not. Am I happy? Not much thought of self-denial. And at this point, it might be worth... Whoops, that shouldn't have happened. Thanks, Adam. Momentary happiness. Yes, going to this quote from C.S. Lewis. Sorry for that break in transmission. C.S. Lewis writes, "If you think of this world as a place intended simply for our happiness, you find it quite intolerable. If you think of it as a place of training and correction, then it's not so bad." I think that C.S. Lewis has really put his finger on something here. God has much more in mind for us than simply our momentary happiness. God is much more concerned with our eternal glory, our eternal joy, and conforming each of us to Christ, to his Son. We look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 19, for instance. And St. Paul writes in that chapter, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed." God wants your eternal glory. He wants you to shine, reflecting his own glorious light. And he's willing to let you go through difficulties and suffering in order for that to happen, in order for you also to receive eternal joy. In Romans 5, again, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." What? "Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." In all of this, God wants to conform us to Christ. He wants to make us into the image of his Son, to shape us and mold us like Jesus. And in fact, if Jesus suffered, then we as his followers can expect that the same kind of thing will happen to us. And it will be for our good. It will be for our shaping and our molding into people who reflect God's glory. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." God wants you to be like Jesus, to be as much like Jesus as is humanly possible, to be fully connected to God, fully intimate with him, fully able to live out who you were created to be, a person in relationship with the God of the universe. And that is why Jesus says that we need to take up our cross. If we reject the suffering that God has to shape us and mold us, if we say, "No thanks, I don't want to follow Jesus on the way of the cross," we miss out on all of the good things that God wants to shape and mold us in. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian in the Second World War, had a very good grasp on what it meant to take up your cross. He said, "When Jesus calls a person, he bids them to come and die. To die to self, to die to your own ego, to die to the things that gratify you, and to follow Jesus and be conformed to him." And lastly, Jesus says, "Follow me." Now, we must not miss the good news and the invitation that Jesus is offering here. Because Jesus' call to follow me is a gracious invitation into life, into eternal life that is conformed to how Jesus is. Again, turning to Romans, Paul had a great grasp on this stuff, probably better than anybody else except for Jesus himself. In Romans 6, St. Paul says in verse 3, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." The call of Jesus, the call to discipleship, is the call to follow Jesus through suffering, yes, through death, yes, but into life, into eternal life that shares in his resurrection glory. That's what God wants for each of you, and that's what Jesus calls you to find your own life by following him, the one who says that he is the way and the truth and the life. And so I'll give the last words to Jesus himself in this sermon. "What good is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their own soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." May our gracious Jesus continue to call you into life that is really life as you find your life in giving it away, in denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. Amen.